Welcome to the preaching ministry of Kaz Church. We're so glad you're tuning in today from wherever you are. Kaz Church, located in the heart of South Buffalo, is a place where we exist to teach, pray, and serve so all in our community will know the love of Christ. Whether you're part of our church family or joining us for the first time, we pray this message encourages and challenges you in your walk with Christ. Today we're continuing our series in the book of Ephesians, diving deeper into God's Word and discovering how it shapes our faith and everyday lives. Bringing today's message is our lead pastor, Patrick Russell. So grab your Bibles, open your heart, and let's journey together through the truth of His Scripture.
For anyone in this room who's in Christ, we have been transformed, but we want to be further transformed. Many of us know the Lord's strength, but we want to know more of it. The Lord dwells in us. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. As the church of the living God, the Lord is dwelling in us, but we want more of Him. We know of the Lord's love that sent Him to a cross on our behalf, but we want to know and experience more of it. And that's precisely why Paul is praying in our text this morning, what he's praying. That's what he's praying for in the text we find ourselves in this morning. He's praying that the church, who already has access to power and knows the love of God and is filled with Him, be further strengthened, know more of the love of God, and that the church would be filled with the fullness of God. And now these petitions that Paul has in his prayer, they tell us something about our needs as Christians, our needs as the church. We need to be strengthened with God's power. We also need to know of God's love in an experiential way. These things will change us. They will transform us. And ultimately, all these things, Paul's prayer, it's kind of like these petitions building up on one another, resulting in this final petition where he says, ultimately, he asks that we would be filled with all the fullness of God, which tells us we need to be filled with the fullness of God. In essence, to be so filled with the living God that we would be mature, that we would be Christ-like. And in order for these things to happen, God needs to act. God needs to do something. That's why Paul goes to the one who can do something, the one who can bring these things about. And now up to this point in the book of Ephesians, we've already learned some of the most glorious truths in all of the scriptures. And my apologies, like we're going to recap some of this. We've learned that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've been chosen before the foundation of the world. We've been predestined unto adoption as children of God. We have redemption in Christ. We have an inheritance to look forward to. And in a sense, we are God's inheritance, His heritage, His chosen people, His prized possession. We've learned that we've been sealed with the Spirit who guarantees these things for us. We've learned that we've been brought from death to life in Christ, purely by grace. We've learned that we are God's masterpiece, His workmanship, recreated for good works. Then we've learned more recently that despite the fact we were far off from God and His people, God has brought us near. We've been brought near to the living God and we've been brought near to His people. In essence, we've become part of the household of God. And the whole body of believers, everyone in this room who's in Christ, all has the same access to the same Heavenly Father through the Spirit. And we're being built into a holy temple so God can dwell in us. But for all these things to impact us, for these truths to transform us and work their ways into our fickle hearts, we need God to do something. We need God to cause that to happen. So in light of all these truths that Paul's taught us so far in the book of Ephesians, he turns to the Lord in prayer. He says in verse 14, if you look there with me, for this reason. He kind of takes a break in the passage that we covered last week, and he's going back to really all of chapter 1 all the way through the end of chapter 2, and he's saying, for this reason, because of all these realities, all these ways God has blessed us, all these things God has done for us, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. Verse 15, the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. These truths really should cause us to bow before the living God. And that verse there in 15, sometimes it can be confusing. What's he talking about? Every family, all this stuff. Really, I think it's better rendered from whom the whole family, the whole household of God is named. We all have the same Father. If you're a KJV fan, your translation, I think, got it right this morning, okay? So because of all these truths about God and his wonderful works that Paul has told us, he's humbly bowing before the heavenly Father of the entire family of God. And he starts to petition his Father, our Father, for something. He says that according to the riches of his glory, like out of the abundance of the infinite God, that he may grant you to be strengthened. Out of all the things Paul could ask for, he petitions the Lord first to strengthen us. So this certainly tells us something of our need as the church. It tells us that we need to be strengthened. If we did not, God would not have inspired the Apostle Paul to write these things. But the question becomes, strengthened with what? We'll keep reading verse 16, strengthened with power. Whose power? God's power. Where does it come from? It comes through his Spirit. Where does it strengthen us? It strengthens us in our inner man. Our outer self is wasting away. Our physical bodies are decaying and dying. But our inner self is being renewed day by day. In essence, Paul is saying we need to be strengthened spiritually. The inner man, the spiritual man that dwells inside believers needs to be strengthened. But why do we need to be strengthened? Well, I think naturally and logically, the conclusion is because we are weak. If we need to be strengthened, the implication is that we lack strength. The implication is that we are weak. So Paul is not confused about where the source of the strength of the church needs to come from. Paul was a man who knew human nature very well. He knew of his own weakness very well. Paul boasted in his weakness because in his weakness, the power of Christ could be displayed. Like, God can work with weakness. And the truth of the matter is, that's all he has to work with. That's all he has to work with, even in Paul. Look at Paul. Look at who he was. If he was weak, and he puts me to shame. He puts all of us to shame. If he was weak, certainly you and I are. Certainly we are. So if you're someone who's sitting in this room today who feels spiritually fragile, fickle, weak, you see the desperate condition of yourself, your desperate need for God, praise the Lord. You're a step ahead of the game. God can work with that. But what are we as humans prone to do? Maybe even more so as men. We're all prone to do this. We think we need to be strong. Or we're under the delusion that we can be strong. We deceive ourselves. We think we can just live out what God calls us to do, who he calls us to be in our own strength. And think about that. Because the example we're shooting, like what we're shooting for, it is the example Christ set for us. And he was perfect. He was perfect. No way any of us are obtaining that in our own strength. But what do? We try hard. We try hard to be better. And what happens? We fail. So what do? We try harder and harder and harder again. And what happens? We fail again. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans, we desire to do what's right, right? We're Christians. We're shooting for the right mark. But we find ourselves unable to carry it out. And what we instead find ourselves doing is continuing to do evil. Continuing to do the things that we don't want to do. Precisely because we are weak. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ. But it gets even more confusing for us as Christians. Again, because we know God's law. We know God's word. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And then we know we have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in us. We know all these beautiful truths and promises and commands contained in God's word. But what we need is power. Power to live it out. We need his power to transform us. But before that can happen, we first need to come face to face with our inability. We're not up to snuff. That's okay. That's okay. A great preacher I admire much says there are no, quote, we frequently speak of great men of the faith, like these strong men of God. And he says, no. There are just men who knew more of their weakness and relied more on the strength of their God. But think about what we're up against. Like even in this letter so far in the book of Ephesians, we've learned that there's hostile forces working against us. We've got the world. We've got Satan, the prince of it. We have the passions of our sinful flesh waging war against us every day. In many ways, the war just begins when you become a follower of Jesus. And then later on, towards the end of this letter, we're going to learn that we don't just wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil. And we have the nerve to get out of bed in the morning and think we can handle that on our own. I'm preaching to myself here. Like I'm included in this. I'm included in this. Like, is our Bible knowledge alone going to be able to withstand all that we're up against? Are our good desires and intentions alone going to be able to withstand Satan, the world, our sinful flesh, the onslaught of evil forces from within and without that we face every day, whether we know it or not? No, we don't stand a chance against these things because we need power. But praise God, the Lord is our strength. We have access to power. We need strength and we have the Lord. And the strength we need must not come from us because it can't come from us. There's no strength to conjure up in us. So we need to stop fooling ourselves that we are strong. J.I. Packer writes a short book called Weakness is the Way for the Christian. I frequently lament. I think if all Christians are honest, we wish we prayed more. I don't know that anyone would not feel that way. And the reason that we do not pray more is because we do not realize our desperation. Desperate people cry out for help. And there's strength to be found in that desperation because it reaches out to the living God. But again, we fool ourselves thinking we're going to be strong. This is a little bit of a silly analogy. Other states, this wouldn't work. We had plastic bags in Kansas. I was grateful for that. But what we really are is like these brown paper bags that they give us at the grocery store. Like, I really wish they would bring back plastic bags because every time I go grocery shopping, and my wife's like, you rarely go grocery shopping, but nonetheless, every time I do, I'm convinced this brown paper bag is going to hold all the groceries that I have in it. Every time. And without fail, every time it breaks, it rips under the weight of those groceries. And without fail, you and I are going to crumble, break under the weight of your own sinful flesh, the weight of the world, the onslaught of the enemy, unless God strengthens you, unless God transforms you. And the good news is, he will. We are bruised reeds, but we will not be broken because we can draw strength from the source of all strength. You do not need to trust your finite self. Instead, you can go to the source of all strength. That's what Paul's doing here in this prayer on behalf of those in Ephesus. He knows they need to be strengthened. And he knows it must come from the Lord. He must be their strength. But the next question is, what do they need strength for? And what do we need strength for? Yes, so we withstand the evil waging war against us so we don't break like those brown paper bags at Wegmans. But like, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of the strengthening? Look at verse 17 with me. It's so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's what those in Ephesus needed to be strengthened for. And that's what we need to be strengthened for. It's not necessarily so they would be strong, so they could go around flexing their strength. It's so Christ would further dwell in their hearts. But he's writing to the church. He's writing to people who are already Christians. So why on earth is he petitioning God for strength so that Christ would dwell in their hearts, when clearly Christ already does dwell in their hearts? Well, he's asking that they would be strengthened spiritually so Christ would possess more of their hearts, so he would dwell in more of its chambers. You see, yes, we come to faith in Christ and Jesus comes into our heart. Amen. But then there's nooks and crannies that we do not let him into. There's still sinful desires in there. There's still rooms in the chambers of our inner hearts that he's not dwelling in? I mean, have you ever wondered why you came to faith in Jesus Christ and some things changed immediately? Like certain sins that maybe had beset you your whole life, poof, gone in an instant, never to return. But then there's these other areas of our lives where we still desire sin, where it's still dark. It's because Christ is not dwelling there. There's still filth in our hearts that we love. So in essence, Paul is praying what the Puritans would describe in saying that our hearts would be a suitable habitation for Christ. It's a lot like if you purchase a house. We have many tradesmen in here. You intend to dwell in this house, though. You purchase it for yourself to dwell in. But like, let's say it's a foreclosure, it's a fixer-upper. You purchased it as is. And your end goal is remodeling the entire house. So it's a suitable dwelling place for you. You get one room up to snuff. That room's livable, but all the other rooms still need work. They're still maybe filthy, still dirty. They still need renovation. Well, that house, that's your heart. And the one who purchased it and wants to dwell in it is Christ. And what Paul is praying is that he would come and renovate more of it and dwell in more of it. Because the heart is really the seat of our desires, right? Jesus tells us, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. Gives a list of more sin after that. But out of a heart with Christ dwelling in it comes good, comes Christ-likeness. So as Christ dwells in more and more and more and more of our hearts through faith, what we desire is going to be changed, and ultimately really what we do will also be changed. We're going to desire godly things. We're going to be, as Paul says at the end of verse 17 there, rooted and grounded in love. We're going to be rooted in love for God. And different people interpret this differently. I think this is more of a byproduct of what Paul is praying for, that we would be rooted in a love for God and rooted in a love for others. That's really the result of the spiritual strengthening that Paul is praying for the church. He prays, to recap, that Christ would strengthen the church so that Christ would further dwell in their hearts. And the more Christ dwells in their hearts, the more they're going to love God, the more they're going to love others. And I believe that's accurate interpretation of this text, because, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, this is the hinge in many ways in the book of Ephesians between doctrine and not solely application, but application, right? Everything that Paul's told them so far, everything we've read in the book of Ephesians, what we're really seeing here is that it's meant to transform us. I opened up saying that doctrine, what we learn about God, is meant to transform us. God's word is meant to transform us. Amen. It's meant to change our hearts. It's meant to change our desires. It's meant to change our loves. It's meant to change everything. It leads to a transformed life. But this is all a work of the Spirit. That's why Paul's praying this here, particularly in this location in the book. As he's told us some beautiful truths, and we're very shortly after this in the final three chapters, we're going to get on to the what we do as a result of that. Paul knows the Spirit needs to move in the church if God's word is going to transform them, and that's going to have an outworking in the way that they live. Because it's not just about what we know. It's not. Yes, we need to learn about God. But it's about God working his word deep into our hearts. And all the little nooks and crannies of it. And I can't imagine there's anyone in this room who's a Christian who doesn't want Christ to dwell more in their hearts. We want this. Who doesn't want to be further transformed and conformed in the image of God? So let's commit ourselves to praying for ourselves and one another, that God would strengthen us through his Spirit in our inner beings, like Paul prays here. He can do it. We read in verses 20-21, the following verses, he can do anything, far more than we think or ask. The question is, will we let him? Will we even ask him? Will we stop trying to do it in our own strength and instead turn to the one who has all strength? But there's also another need that we have as the church that Paul demonstrates for us here in this prayer. And that is that we need to know God's love. That's the next thing he asks for in verse 18 there. Look at it with me. That the church may have strength. Paul was praying this for us, encouraged by that prayer. That the church may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. So just as a sidebar, he's not only praying this for the church in Ephesus, he's praying this for all the saints of all time, which means he's praying this for you and for me and anyone who will ever trust in Christ until he returns. He's praying that we would comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love, that we would comprehend how far his love goes, that we would comprehend how deep his love is, how wide his love stretches. Think about that. Think about that. In some ways, I think this is what the song Reckless Love is trying to bring about. I think the incomprehensible love of God may be a more accurate turn of phrase, because God's love isn't necessarily reckless, it's precise. He knows what he's doing, but it's beyond what our minds can comprehend. So we need strength to comprehend the love of God in Christ. It's that unfathomable. God is perfect in who he is, in his being, and in his attributes. He is perfect love. Like, he is the definition of perfect love. And it's rather alien to us, because we don't have anything in this world to look to and go, oh, that's what perfect love looks like. We have little glimpses in the way we love others, the way we love our children, the way our parents love us. But it's a sliver in comparison to the love of God. It's so far beyond anything we could conjure up in this world. I mean, again, Paul's detailed it so far in the book of Ephesians for us. God's love is the reason for the covenant of redemption. Let me explain what I mean by that. That may be a confusing term for some of you guys. That's okay. Let me explain. God's love is what led the Father to choose to save a people for himself. God's love is what led the Son to die on behalf of those people. And guess what, church? If you're a Christian in this room, those people are you and me. And God's love is what led the Spirit to be willing to apply this redemption to us and breathe new life into us and give us eyes to see what Christ has done on our behalf. God's love is what raises the dead to life because of the great love with which he loved us, even when you were dead in your trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You see, God's love has done this for you, Christian. God's love has made you part of his people when you had no right to be. God's love has brought you near to himself. God's love has given you access to the Father. God's love is what would cause him to even want to dwell with a sinful people. If God was not loving, so this is the importance of the Trinity. I was debating with someone recently about Christian. If you don't believe in the Trinity, you're not a Christian. That's a simple statement. That's 100% accurate. You're a heretic. That's not, you're outside the faith, right? And I'm trying to get him to come. If God was not triune, if there was not a Father, Son, Holy Spirit who before the foundation of the world existed in this perfect loving relationship amongst the Godhead, that there was already relational love happening. If that were not the case, there would have been nothing that would have caused him to want to further have relationship with a sinful creation that he would ultimately speak into existence knowing that the fall would happen. So if God was not love, there would be no hope for you and me. It's of his essence, it's who he is. Can you see why we would need God to further comprehend this? To further comprehend these things that we've been taught so far in this book, these, so that they would not just be words on a page. I think that frequently happens, and we should read our Bibles either way. Like, God's working when we're doing that, whether we feel it or not, right? But we need him to make these truths alive for us. Like, this is not just rote theological jargon. This is what the creator of the heavens and earth has done for his people. Like, this is the heart of our God, and he's not just an abstract idea. He is a person, and he loves you, church. He loves you. He is the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life, not perish, but have eternal life. And if you're sitting in this room and you haven't believed in him, look to him. Look to the love that would send his perfect Son to die in the place of sinners, who would send the only innocent one to stand in the place of the guilty. And for those of us who have done that, let us reflect on the fact that it was our sin. It was your sin that held him there on that cross until it was accomplished, until redemption was accomplished for you and for me. And praise God that his dying breath has brought you life. So, church, we can know and sing that it is finished because he loves us. Because he loves us. But we need an experiential knowledge of this love. It's kind of what Paul is getting at here. That's why Paul further petitions there in verse 19 that the church would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now again, mind you, he's writing to people who already know of Christ's love. We as Christians already know of Christ's love, but he's writing to people who need to know more of it. They need to know it deep down in their bones. It needs to be supplanted into the depths of their minds and hearts, and it needs to be experienced as a reality for them. And in order for this to happen, this takes a work of God. To not just know the love of God as a memory verse, and like, praise God, memorize the scriptures, but pray that God would cause it, these scriptures that speak to the love of God in Christ. Pray that the Lord would cause us to be changed and transformed by it. Like, Lord, help us to know your love. Help me to know your love. Help your people to know your love. Like, when you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you think about? For most of us, I'm certain it's not the love of God in Christ, but it should be. It should be. Lord, let it be. There's nothing that we need more than a knowledge of this, because that will transform us. That will transform us. Let me illustrate, and this story is really sad. Let me put that on the front end. So in reading, love will transform us. Experiencing love will transform us. So in studying, I learned of a story of two children who grew up in foster care. Two little 18-month-olds. I mean, that's almost my daughter, right? And a family from, they were already in the system, but when they were 18 months old, this family from a church began to foster them. And the first night they took them in and they put them to sleep. And they noticed something really bizarre. So little 18-month-olds, first night in a new house, not a peep, no crying, no fussing, nothing. And they think to themselves, what's wrong? I mean, my own child doesn't even do that, right? So they go in to check on these little babies, really, these little toddlers. And what they find is these little kids, they were crying. And they had the pillows covered over their heads so that no one would hear the tears. Because these children, they had been so severely abused in the foster care system. And it was so bad that the doctors had told these foster parents that they're never going to be normal again. Like, this damage is irreparable. Like, it's no going back. They're never going to be normal emotionally, cognitively, any of that. And this family took them in just for a short amount of time before they were adopted. It was like a couple years. And when they left that foster home to finally be adopted, they saw the doctors again, and the doctors were perplexed. They said, a miracle has happened here. These children are fine. They're now normal. Cognitively, emotionally, they've developed normally. That happened because they experienced love. Love transformed them. Love transformed them. And that's the kind of love from God that Paul's praying that the church would experience. A love that would transform us. Because that's what love does. And not just love as an abstract thing. Like, that's what God's love does. It changes us. The more we know of it, the more we will be transformed. So as Paul gets ready to begin his transition here in verse 3, or in chapter 3, right? And move on towards the final three chapters of the letter, where he's primarily going to focus on how we should live, he first focuses on ensuring that the church knows how they are loved. Before he tells them how to live, he prays that they would know they are loved, because he knows the only thing that's going to compel a Christian or anyone to live godly is the love of God itself. You want to grow in sanctification? You want to grow in holiness? Grow in the love of Christ. Grow in the love of Christ. Beg God that you and your loved ones and your brothers and your sisters in Christ would know more of his love. When you wake up in the morning, echo these words of Paul to the Lord, that you and the saints at Kaz and the entire church of the living God may be able to comprehend, have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. I'm absolutely certain that that is a prayer he will answer. And now that doesn't mean we're necessarily going to feel it, right? Those of us with children, like, children don't always feel like they're being loved, even though they are experiencing the love of their parents. So even though we may not always feel it, nonetheless, I'm certain God will answer that request for you and for me, because these are the inspired words of Scripture, which means that ultimately, this reveals something God wants for us. God had Paul write these words, so therefore I'm confident his desire is that you and I would know more of his love, and in light of who he is God, I'm confident that he is willing and able to bring that about for us. And what that will do is lead us to maturity. Because that's how Paul ends verse 19. That's the last kind of petition we see here in the last half of verse 19. That's his last request, and really what all these are building up to. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now we've already learned that the church is being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That the church is the dwelling place of God. So Paul here is praying that we would be filled with God's fullness, filled with the fullness of the Spirit in essence, that God would cause us to kind of be like a cup filled with the overflowing abundance of God. Think of if you stuck a cup in the ocean, just filled with a borderline infinite supply of knowledge or of love, filling that cup of water. That's what he's asking for in essence here. That we would be completely filled with the infinite God. But really what that looks like, because that sounds abstract, right? Like, are we just gonna, you know, I could see some more charismatic denominations thinking about this looking differently than I believe it does. Because what Paul is really saying here is that we would be mature. That's what being filled with the fullness of God really looks like. It looks like becoming mature. We're going to learn about that in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 13. It kind of clues us in on this. If you want to read it so you just know I'm not, you know, pulling this out of nowhere. So Paul describes maturity there in many ways as, quote, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So in essence, being filled with the fullness of God is becoming like Christ. Not that we become gods, that's heresy, but that we become more like Christ. Because think about it, Christ was the one that was truly filled with all the fullness of God. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And that's what God wants to do in you and me and in the church. Fill us with his fullness so we would become more like Jesus Christ himself. That we would be further conformed into the image of his perfect Son. Like, that's what this prayer is kind of moving towards. Increasing holiness, growing in sanctification. And that's going to continue. And sometimes it's a slow process, we know that. But that's going to continue in an increasing manner for the rest of our lives until one day we're transformed from one degree of glory to another. But again, because these are God's words, yes, Paul penned them, but this is ultimately, we're reading God's word. This tells us of something that we need and something that he wants. He wants us to be mature. He wants us to be like Christ. He wants us to be like Christ. And I've already established on the front end, we don't have the strength to do that. So he wants to strengthen us because we are weak, so that Christ would dwell more in our hearts, which means, Christian, God wants to dwell more in your heart. And he wants us to know more of his love so that we will be transformed, so that we would be filled with the fullness of God, and so that we would look more as his bride, like God's son himself. So let us always pray to that end and rely on the one who can bring these things about. The one who we'll learn of next week that can do more than we think or ask. So let's go to him in prayer this morning. Pray with me. Strengthen your people. Lord, strengthen me. Strengthen your children in this room. We beg of you, O God, to take up more residence in the hearts of the saints at Kaz Church. Help us to know, to taste and see your love. Work it in our hearts. Father, I pray that if there's someone in this room who has never known of your love in a real way, that you would breathe life into them. Replace their heart of stone with a heart of flesh and help them to know right here, right now, the love of God in Christ. Work faith in their hearts. And for the rest of us, increase our faith so that we could know more of you and your love. Help us to look more like your son. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.